Well, hi there. For KRDU 1130, I'm Ken Adams. Delighted to have two guests in studio today. We're going to be focusing much of the time on one of the guests, but we brought the second guest along for a little color commentary here. Delighted to have in studio, first of all, Relaine Fagan. Relaine, God bless you, and welcome to KRDU.
Thank you. I am so glad to be here.
Thank you. I'm glad to have you here. Great story of how we came to meet each other. We'll get to that in a second. Sitting immediately to your right, it's my bud from Salt Fresno Magazine, Kim Bogato. Kim, how are ya?
Great.
Good.
Enduring the chill.
What's that?
Enduring the chill.
Enduring the chill. You are not a cold weather person, are you?
Nope.
No,
and it was quite white and frosty this morning.
Oh, yeah. It was a regular winter wonderland out on our lawns, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Ah, well, tis the time of year. Too
it
hot
is.
In summer, too cold in winter.
Yeah.
Gotta love the valley, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm. Well, it was back at a Salt Fresno Magazine event back in September that I came out and emceed for you good folks at Northwest Church. And at the event, there was a number of people in attendance. And one of the folks in attendance you introduced me to was an acquaintance of yours who's actually written some articles for Salt Fresno. Is that correct?
She is actually a regular columnist in the magazine. It has been for, I think, over a year, almost 2 years since the magazine's been a full-color publication.
Okay.
And we get a lot of positive feedback from Relaine's articles.
Wow.
They're encouraging to people in all kinds of seasons of life.
Would you like to introduce Relaine officially then?
Didn't you do that already?
Well, I mean, I made mention of her name.
No, she doesn't want to.
Okay, fine. Kim, you can go ahead and go next door for a taco if you want.
Okay.
Relaine and I will just talk here.
Enjoy.
Okay. Relaine Fagan, welcome.
Oh, you know, it's
Fagoni.
It's Fagoni.
It's Fagoni?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It is?
It's Italian.
Yeah, Fagoni.
Her husband named Tony.
Why didn't somebody say this before now?
That's why we kind of looked at each other.
I've been saying Fagan all along.
Well, I'm kind of far gone, but.
Let's let the ethnically challenged host go ahead and butcher the name. Fagoni, okay,
Fagoni.
Like Bogato. Okay.
Exactly
like that.
No, don't give me that look. Fagoni. Okay, Relaine Fagoni. There we go. All right.
Perfect.
Now I got it right. Yeah. Well.
It is. It's a difficult name, first and last.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, I wanted to make sure I had Relaine proper, and nobody clued me in as to the last name, that I was butchering that one. So you got, how did you get hooked up with Kim and Salt Fresno Magazine in the first place?
I had a friend of mine, her name's Marta Escarcega, that was in a writer's group with Kim.
Yes.
And Marta sent me an email, and she has a wonderful ability to see gifts in different people, and thought that I had a writing gift.
Hmm.
And she sent me an email and said, you need to write an article for these people. They're looking for someone to write about different ministries in town. And so I looked over the list of ministries, and the one that was on my heart was Prison Fellowship.
Hmm.
Prison Fellowship wasn't on the list, so I shot an email to Dot and told her I'd like to cover Prison Fellowship, and said I thought your readers would be interested in hearing from me because my son's case was going through trial at that time.
I guess this is a good time to digress onto that path. Who is your son, and can you give me the specifics there? So what your connection with Prison Fellowship?
Yes, I became acquainted with Prison Fellowship during my son's incarceration. He's in prison now, but at the time he was at Fresno County Jail. And
your son is?
My son is James Fagoni.
Mm-hmm.
And he's connected with the Schuster. It was known in town as the Schuster-Fagoni case. And
okay.
That was Timothy Schuster was murdered in July of 2003. So that's how long the story's been.
Okay.
Prison Fellowship has been a huge help to me. They were helpful in explaining the system to me, what to expect, because we were just thrown into this and didn't know how the legal system worked and didn't know the terminology and what continuances meant and, you know, all these things. And the women were just wonderful.
Mm.
So I wrote this article about prison fellowship and submitted it. And very quickly, the response I got back was, well, we usually like a picture and a bio of our authors. And I thought, oh, I think that means that they're going to take my article. It was a whole new realm for me. And then Dot sent me an email back, and she said, well, we would like you to be a regular contributor.
Wow.
And, you know, let's talk on the phone.
Just so we know for sure, who's Dot, Kim?
Dot Powell is the editor-in-chief of Salt Fresno Magazine and the director also of the ministry.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So apparently at this point you're in like Flint?
I didn't know it.
we did.
But Dot said, you know, let's talk. So I called and she says, well, we'd like you to be a regular contributor. And my question was, you want me to write about prison fellowship all the time? She goes, no, we want you to write about going through difficulty and hardship.
And was this the first thing you'd actually written and submitted to a publication?
It was.
Wow.
The very first thing.
And what was the time frame? Was this like 2 years ago, a year and a half ago?
I think it was 2 years ago.
Okay. Wow.
Yeah. And I told her, well, I think I do know a little bit about hardship and difficulty, so maybe I was the woman for the job. So that's how it started.
So it first one out of the gate with prison fellowship. What have been your topics since then in Salt Fresno?
I have it as I write in like journey and traveling vernacular, and as though I'm walking through this journey, and so I use traveling terms and like I've got a backpack that has the resources of everything that God has supplied for me.
I can edit. So, Kim, what is it you're asking about?
I'm thinking, I can't think of what the subtitle is that we have. A traveler's journey from tragedy to triumph or something like that, isn't it?
Traveler's itinerary?
I can't think of what it is. Middle Age is a beautiful thing, isn't it?
Page 7.
I know, until I shuffled you up. You're not on page 7 anymore. A continuous conversation from a traveler's move from tragedy to triumph.
Okay.
I don't know why I was wanting to say that.
Yeah, that'd be good. Because it kind of...
You were talking about how you use a kind of a framework of traveling language.
You mentioned a backpack, and the subtitle of the article of your articles are...
It is a continuous conversation from a traveler's move from tragedy to triumph.
So, yeah, that is, of course, there are so many cases that pass through the justice system, and so many of them just pass in and out of memory very quickly if we ever even hear about them in society at large. But, yeah, that's one that kind of grabbed the media's attention. Of course, the media does love a story like that anyway because it gets people to tune in and buy newspapers and everything. But, in essence, essentially, this was a woman in Clovis who killed her husband.
She did. She was a chemist, and so she had access to chemicals and storage containers. And so it was really the way she chose to dispose of Tim's remains or Tim's body that made it so horrific, placing his body in a barrel and then filling it with acid. It was quite horrific. It's gone farther than I ever thought, you know, as far as I had a friend in Germany when she was there, saw a reenactment in Germany of this story. It caught her attention because it was from her hometown, and then it turns out that she knew who we were.
What can you tell me about James growing up? I mean, what kind of household? Have you been a Christian household all along, Christian family?
We have been. We have been raised in the church, and I believe he received Jesus when he was maybe 5 or 6 years old. Very, very intelligent and tender-hearted. At the bottom of his heart, it is to help people. to be very helpful. And I think that maybe that could have been a component that hooked him in to Larissa. She played herself as being very defenseless and being a victim of Tim when really the opposite was true.
We hear a lot of stories where the children do fine until the time they're about 11 or 12 or 13 years of age. And then, of course, with the onset of puberty, insanity sets in and they set off on a course of, you know, sex, drugs and rock and roll, et cetera, et cetera. Mm-hmm. Was that true for James?
Absolutely not. It was so. That's one of the reasons why this was such a shock for us. I would have people come to me and seeing the quality of person that both James and Hannah have become or were developing into.
Hannah being your
my daughter.
Okay.
Yes. And they would say, what is it you're doing so that we can have children like that?
Hmm.
And they were wanting to model what we were doing because they were so exceptional.
Hmm.
And I shouldn't say were. They are exceptional
mm-hmm.
people.
Mm-hmm.
And all through high school for James, just straight A, above average student, very intelligent, warm-hearted, just kind, common, like he had common sense. He was really a delight. And, you know, parents would talk about how their kids are in rebellion. And I would just think, oh, I'm so glad I'm being spared from that.
Hmm. How did he meet up with Ms. Schuster in the first place?
Well, James in college was a biochem major, and biology and chemistry.
Mm-hmm.
And through a home business that I had, that Tim was also a part of, being Larissa's husband, that's I met Tim.
Mm.
And then he was telling me that Larissa had this business and had said, boy, that's what my son is going to college to be. And there became an opening. And so James ended up being the going to work for her. Eventually.
Okay. Well, and he was, just so we can refresh people's memory, not to dwell on any gruesome details or anything, but she was convicted of?
Murder, first degree murder.
Okay. And what was James?
His sentence was also first degree murder.
Okay. What part did he play in the whole situation?
He made a lot of very bad decisions. I don't want to make it sound like, you know, he is innocent in all of it. He made some very poor decisions. And I also believe that over time, her influence was starting to wear down on his character as well. We started to see some things before Tim's passing, some behavior in James that was, that caused concern. He was 21, and I just saw his confidence being sucked away from him.
Hmm.
And I was intrigued by it at the time, thinking, well, you know, you would look to their friends and who they're hanging around with. Well, none of that had changed, but you just never stopped to consider, could it be their employer? And I think little by little, she was wearing away at his confidence, and either through suggestion or whatever, but there was a hook that was set in James at that point. He did quit her business, but in that time we had moved into her neighborhood, so she started to call on James to watch her son, and then also like feed the dogs, care for the house, and then she would pay him extravagantly. So for a struggling college student, the money would also be a hook.
Wow.
Yeah. he was also hearing from her how that she was a victim in this, and that Tim was taking her things and needed James to help her go get her things back. And from what I understand, a lot of the things that I say, I speak not from conversation with James, but just in sitting through the trial.
Sure.
That's where I've gotten my information from. But it sounded like the two that Tim and Larissa kept stealing the stuff back from each other.
Mm.
And so there was this tug of war going on. And in the process of Larissa wanting to increase the anxiety in Tim, she devised this plan to go at night while Tim was at home, using chloroform to disable him, which causes amnesia. And James, being a bio student, knew that. And that they would get their things back, and it would be the ultimate torment of Tim that he was not even safe in his own home. That he would wake up, her things would be gone, and how did this happen?
A psychological strike.
And not remember. Yeah. Mm-hmm. In the process of that plan, she killed Tim. So it left James in a more precarious position. We also found out later that she had threatened to kill James and harm me and my daughter if he did not continue on and help her. So it continued to pull him in even further.
Larissa Schuster was sentenced to...
She was sentenced to first-degree murder. The special circumstance was for financial gain, which would bring with it life without a possibility of parole.
Mm-hmm. And for James?
For James, it was first-degree murder with burglary. And in California, when someone dies in the process of a burglary, you will carry the same penalty as the person that did commit the murder. So he was given a life without a possibility of parole sentence as well.
What's intriguing to me, I mean, as well as many other things intriguing in this situation, is you don't come from a nominal Christian background, Relaying. As you said, you had a household that, you know, you kind of really practiced your faith, you walked your faith. And what was so interesting to my wife and myself when we met you at the SALT event in September, you just happened to mention who your uncle is. Now, to some folks, this may mean nothing. To other people, they're going to go, oh, yeah, a certain guy named Dick Mills, depending upon what kind of church you attended. You know, I come from a kind of a charismatic, word faith, Pentecostal background, so I'm familiar with Dick Mills. And he's well known over the decades of basically giving prophetic utterances to people with specific scriptures. You'll give him the address and tell him what the scripture is, and he's your uncle. And so you've grown up in this environment, having a prophet in your family.
Exactly. And the Word of God, the power of the Word of God and standing on it was pivotal. Or I shouldn't say pivotal, but foundational to my belief. I'm currently writing a book, and I'm almost done, but it talks about how I would always, before James, I would always, when having difficulty, would read the scriptures and wait until that rhema word would jump off the page. And I would memorize that word and pray that word and stand on that word and believe that word, you know, as an indication that that's where the Lord was going. That's the direction he was moving. But with James, the odd thing was, Father wasn't talking to me like that anymore. I would read the scriptures and I would get nothing. And my uncle would even call up and just give me random words about the Lord will be with you, and nothing was that rhema word. I even had a friend of mine call me up one day, and she said, I asked the Lord to give me a scripture for you. And she goes, he didn't give me one. And I just laughed, and I said, no, he's not doing that right now. It seems like he's not talking through a scripture. But what I began to find out is that he was starting to talk to me through my spirit. And so I explained the process of him talking to me, not audibly, but through the spirit man. And it really just kind of led me on this whole journey of really unusual things for the Lord to come and confirm and affirm what he had in mind for James and what was planned, the direction that God was going. Because my thinking was, I want to know where you're headed in this, Father. Because I want to stand next to it. And because I figure if I'm traveling with you, I'll get through it much sooner. Or not much sooner, but smoother.
Yeah, without quite as many bruises and bumps, right?
Right, safer.
Right, yeah.
Now, you have a very relaxed demeanor. Kim and I were joking, you know, you just have a very, you know, you speak very, very quietly, very calmly. I mean, there must have been times where when it all hit the fan, and then afterwards where you said that you weren't getting direct words from Scripture anymore. I mean, there are times where you felt like, God, what happened? I did everything the way I was supposed to do it. Where are you?
Boy, that's that's a big box to unpack.
You wrote about that also, though, in a previous issue of the magazine, about I raised my kids right, and I prayed over my kids, and we tried to live according to your ways. How could this happen? Yeah. How could this happen to my family?
That's true. And because you feel you're raised, or you hear that if you do A, B, and C, God will come and do E, F, and G. In fact, God's bound to his promises. And
you've gone to a lot of the same churches I have, haven't you?
There is scripture to back it up.
Yes.
But it really takes away from the sovereignty of God and what he wants to do.
If I can interject here, I think the promises in scripture tell us what he's going to do, but how he does that is entirely his show. And so many times it's not the way we want it to be. We are ticked off majorly, thinking he's abandoned us, but we have to stick around for the end of the movie to see the credits, you know?
Yeah, it's according to his time frame.
And
he's got all eternity.
Yeah, his time frame and the way he chooses to do it.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And part and parcel of that, I mean, and just so folks know that, oh, you must be a truly strong saint of God to never waver in your faith. I mean, you wavered every now and then, didn't you?
Oh, vocally. Vocally.
Were you ready to turn your back on the whole thing at some time?
You know, I don't know what whole thing, like, what do you mean? Like, on God or...
Well, yeah, kind of like...
Or just check out of life?
Well, the whole Christian thing, you know, God's bound to his promise, and apparently he just let you down.
You know, it wasn't what I signed up for. But when you're walking through such a horrific journey, is what I would call it, and he comes and brings you this peace that bypasses your understanding, he becomes so beautiful that you can't live without him. And my mind, most of all, I found out that it was my mind that gets offended. And so I have to learn how to quiet my mind and let what I know to be true, and to live from my spirit instead of from my mind, if that makes sense.
Yes. Did you, along the way, have any well-meaning Job's comforters come alongside you and say that, well, probably just didn't have enough faith, or there must be hidden sin, or there's a hole in your tent. I'm trying to remember some of the vernacular I learned.
No.
Really?
No.
You're blessed.
Yeah. Not that I can recall. If I did, you know what? I forgave them, and so I don't remember.
Wow.
You know, I'd have very well-meaning people. And I know that that's what they were doing. They were sincere. But I did have some kind of very unusual, you know, things said to me.
Like what?
Like what? The one that's kind of on the forefront would be, I had just found out that they had sent James to a prison that was 8.5 hours away. And my mindset was, I kept waiting for this train wreck to straighten out and to go smoothly, you know. So it's like, anytime, God, you can come and straighten this out and fix this up anytime. And then when I found out they sent him so far away, I was just beside myself. I didn't understand it. And a friend of mine had called me that day, and I was just telling her of my anguish. And she said she knew exactly how I felt, because she had just left her daughter and dropped her off at college and didn't know when she would see her again. And I just kind of thought, okay, my son's going to a maximum security prison. He should be dropped off at college. Mm. How is that the same?
How do you know exactly how you feel?
My bottom line belief is, and Scripture says that there's grace without measure. And so what my friend was going through and what I was going through on the Richter scale were the same thing.
Mm-hmm. Mother's heart.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, to the eye, it looked like there was a vast chasm between the two.
Mm.
But when I think about it, you know what? She had the grace that she needed. My cup of grace was being even bigger.
Mm-hmm.
So you can really overlook a lot. In fact, that's the article I'm working on now. I'm calling it The Awkward Dance of Sincerity, because people just, you know, they're sincere. They want to say the right thing and offer encouragement, but sometimes they're just very clumsy at it. And knowing their heart and me keeping my feet in peace, I'm able to engage in that dance. And always, I choose to always leave it on a good note of what God is doing.
Wow. Kim, in one of her dashes of salt for KRDU, you did one on connecting with a grieving family. And what do you say to a grieving friend? And the whole gist of your little vignette over 60 to 90 seconds was, just be there.
Right,
don't,
right.
Because
no matter how hard you try, you can't possibly say enough or do enough to heal that brokenhearted feeling.
Yeah.
And that deep grief. And really, that's what you experienced, Relaine, when James was taken to that maximum security prison 8 hours away. You grieved.
Yes.
You
yes.
grieved your dreams for him, his dreams for him. All of those things. That was very palpable, I'm sure.
Yeah. In the long run, that ended up being the best place for him to be. It gave him anonymity when Larissa's trial started. No one knew who he was.
Mm.
It wasn't until just recently that was ripped off from him when Dateline did the episode, which really put James in a very volatile position. The last thing you want to be in a prison is a snitch. And the way that the Dateline aired it was, they explained in detail about how helpful James was to the police.
Mm.
And, you know, for the citizen for us, we think, yes, that's a very good thing. He was very forthcoming, very helpful, helped the police solve it quickly, protected the people down in the, not the mortuary, but, where they go for the autopsies. The coroner's office. That he gave them the heads up about what chemicals they were dealing with, which could have been very fatal and caustic. They were very caustic. And, you know, so he did that. So we in the public want to know that. But it caused him great difficulty in prison when that played.
And I guess the way the prison population is, if somebody is a, quote, celebrity prisoner, unquote, for whatever reason, rather than just the average guy who knocks over a liquor store and gets sent to prison, some prisoners try to gain notoriety by, you know, getting to the celebrities. It happened to David Berkowitz, son of Sam. Somebody slit his throat because, you know, I'm going to make a name for myself by killing this celebrity murderer, you know.
Yeah.
Speaking of, you know, life in prison without possibility of parole, now, again, you can talk about as little or as much as you want to here, but you were telling me at the Salt Fresno event about you've got some words spoken over your son in the past, and you're just crazy enough to believe that God meant what he said and that those words really were from God.
I do, and... So I've written all along the way the things that the Lord said, and in his graciousness and his generous spirit, because I was kind of new to listening with my spirit to hear the voice of God, he would always bring confirmations to say, yes, you got it. That's right. That's what I said. You heard me correctly. And he would do it two or three times. So I write about what he initially said, and then I show the things that he did to back up. And it goes back to even James's birth. So I was not really too aware. I do believe even back at his birth, I was hearing the voice of the Lord. Because he told me that James was the beginning of a new generation. So when he is arrested for murder and I'm hearing life or the death penalty, I'm thinking, but God, you told me he's the beginning of a new generation. What that meant to me was, as you mentioned before, my family history, I can count back my godly heritage that will go back 10, 11 generations. My husband... became a Christian before I married him, and so his family hasn't really walked with God. They had the outward appearance of it, but they never had the life of God changing their lives and living for him. So when I heard James was the beginning of a new generation, it meant to me it's a changing of bloodline. We're changing it from an ungodly bloodline to a godly bloodline, which means having children. So life in prison without a possibility of parole removes the possibility for children. So I'm thinking either that's man's sentence and not God's sentence, and God has something more that he's going to do. So that's what I'm standing and believing for.
You don't know exactly what it might be. You don't know exactly what it looks like, but you just have the conviction that those were the words you heard.
Yes.
Sounds like Hebrews 11 to me, that faith is the evidence of things hoped. Or, no, I'm going to get it wrong.
That Abraham...
Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen.
Right. And so I kept thinking, okay, certainly something will happen. Or maybe the jury will come back not guilty, and it kept progressively getting worse. And so it's really been a testing of my faith.
And it hasn't up to this point. It never got better, did it?
No. There's nothing. Well, we have seen some amazing things happen, like at the Fifth Appellate Court. When they had the oral arguments, we had the California Attorney General representative agreeing with James as appellate attorney, and you usually never have a prosecuting attorney ever agree with the defendant. And she was agreeing that, yes, improper jury instructions have been given. You have an issue here. His sentence needs to be reduced. And we're thinking, oh, my goodness. In fact, I even think one of the judges remarked, well, who is it you're here to defend? And we believe that that was really a miracle from the Lord. And our hopes got up thinking, this is it. This is the time. This is how God's going to move and work. Only for the Fifth Appellate Court to deny James his appeals. The hookup was, yes, or the Fifth Appellate, the judges did say, yes, improper jury instructions were given, but it did not harm James. The issue was over whether it was a burglary, whether James went to burglarize Tim to deny Tim of his property, or was he going to help Larissa get her things back? If James was helping Larissa get her things back, then burglary should not apply, which would have made it like involuntary manslaughter or maybe second-degree murder. So, in fact, even one of the jurors wrote a letter after James's
conviction.
It was before the sentencing when he was found guilty. Okay. Yeah, they
verdict.
Said at the verdict. Mm-hmm. At the verdict, many of the jurors wrote letters, but one of them said, "We believe he was just helping Larissa get her things back." The judges are seeing it differently. They think that it was intentional burglary. They weren't making the call that, okay, he needs to come back for retry or resentencing. I would just even make a plea today that if anybody listening to this is a juror or knows someone that was a juror on the James Fagoni case, if you could contact us. I set up an email account. And it's at jurijustice@gmail.com. And we're at the phase now where we need to take James's appeal to the federal level. And any letter from a jury or a deposition, we would have James's attorney take a deposition and just cite from them if they believed that James went there within his mind to help Larissa get her things back, then we especially need to hear from you. That could change the sentencing altogether. The trial judge failed to ask the jury that question.
So this is a plea to anyone who was on the jury or anyone who might have known somebody who was on the jury who might have had questions about that whole thing. Was it burglary or was it in an attempt to help somebody get their stuff back?
Which is community property. Okay. It's not burglary.
And that email again is jurijustice@gmail.com. Jurijustice@gmail.com.
Yes, thank you.
Is there anything we haven't talked about that you'd like to bring up?
You know, when you were talking about prison and the hardship of prison, I wanted to tell a little story or just about God's faithfulness in God's protection. Because no matter what he sends you through, no matter how horrific it is, he gives you full provision. And about a year ago, I was at home, you know, doing my housework, and I was just singing in the spirit, singing love songs to the Lord. And I guess I was caught up in the spirit, as in where my mind was not engaged, but I was just praying from my spirit. And I had to go somewhere, so I stopped to look up at the clock. But when I did that, I noticed I had somehow transitioned from a sweet song of praise to a very vigilant, contending prayer. And I thought, wow, how did I get there? And how long have I been there? And noticing the clock, I tagged what time it was. About 3 days later, I get a letter from James, and he goes, "Don't worry, Mom. There was a riot, but I'm okay." And I'm thinking, oh, you know, you've probably heard about it on the news. And I'm thinking, no, I haven't heard about it on the news. So I went to the computer, and there's a website where you can get people that have loved ones at a particular prisoner on that website. And I found this email that said this riot had broken out at 10 o'clock. And 17 men were taken to the hospital. And I remembered it was that exact same time that, even unbeknownst to me, God was calling me to pray on my son's behalf.
That's powerful.
Well, what happened is the blacks went against the whites, because there's other, you know, there's the different factions within the prison. James has himself as an other, because he says he's Italian, but he looks white. Anybody would label him as a white. And he was 10 feet away when this riot broke out on the yard. And he said he just stopped and stood still, only to find two black men running towards him. And he said he just remained still, and they ran past him and never saw him. He was completely cloaked. And he wrote me about it, and he said, "I have no doubt God shield me under his wings."
I think that answers my, probably one of my last questions, is James' spiritual state.
Yes. He has turned into be a mighty man of God. I am so proud of him. I really am. And he's leading worship in the chapel. His favorite thing is to find people. He calls them a person of peace, someone that's open to the gospel but isn't walking with Christ. And so he looks for these persons of peace, and he walks alongside of them, and he starts to tell them about Jesus. And he said his favorite ones are the ones that have had no church background at all. They don't know the lingo. They're not encumbered with religiosity, but they're just so open. And that's his favorite. He does go to chapel, but his favorite times are out on the yard, walking, maybe even walking with the brothers and talking about how we walk this life with Christ. And he's just amazing.
Wow.
This is part of the triumph part of the story.
Yes, yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. And I believe it's good training for what God has called James to do. So there's definitely, through all of this, we've gotten hints of what God's calling him to do. I would say he's almost like a modern Joseph, as far as the dreams that he has and the relevancy of them. And he'll have dreams about certain events, and he'll get up the next day and on TV, he'll see him on TV. So there's really something that God is developing in him.
Wow. That's exciting.
Your young men will dream dreams.
Yeah.
How old is James these days?
He will be 28 the end of January.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
So, and I just love it when I get to go see him, because it's so far. It's probably like every 4 months that we travel to go see him. But he has this twinkle in his eye. He looks clear. His eyes just kind of dance when he talks to you, and it makes me speechless, actually. And you know, you think about, even Joseph said, what man intended for evil, God will turn for good. And I just have no problem believing that that is for James's case. Mm-hmm. I don't know how it's going to turn out, but I know that God's word is true. And when he says yes and amen, it's yes and amen. But we do get bogged down thinking he's going to work this way. He's going to do it that way. And James even wrote me one time and he said, I know, Mom, even if we have it all figured out, I think God's going to go, oh, okay, I guess we'll have to work it another way because they figured it out. Because he loves surprises. Mm-hmm. He loves surprises.
So that only he can get the glory. Amen. When the deliverance comes.
Mm-hmm. Right? And that's what we're about, making sure that God gets the glory.
Wow. That email address again for anyone who was on the James Fagoni jury or you know someone who was, if you had questions about the whole burglary issue, it's juryjustice@gmail.com, juryjustice@gmail.com.
Right.
What did Uncle Dick Mills, what kind of words did he give you in the past about going places and doing things and speaking things you've never spoken before?
That I'd be doing it in today's... Today's a fulfillment of it.
Have you done any broadcasting before this?
You know, I was on the Alan Autry show the end of August.
Were you?
I believe. And okay. So that was a new deal for me.
Okay.
So sorry, Ken, you're not the first.
No, God.
But, you know, through all this, I didn't know I had a writing talent. And I love saying my editor, Kim, my editor.
It's a privilege.
Thank you. But just her encouragement has really caused me, I think, to just continue on. And upon completion of the book, I have other things in my mind that I'd love to start writing about. And that'll be done soon.
And on top of everything else, I guess you and your significant other pastor a Marketplace church, don't you?
We do. My husband is Anthony, so significant other made it sound like I was living with him. Well, I do live with him, but we've got...
It's a rare case he was at a loss for words,
yeah,
maybe.
We've got papers.
License to live together.
It's legal. Oh. It's blessed.
29 years. It'll be 29. Or maybe we've had 29 years. He's the one that keeps track of the wedding date and the years.
Really?
I think
wow.
It's 29 years and it'll be 30 in March.
Okay.
Yes. So we do. We are connected with an organization or ministry called Church Without Walls International. And John Finn is the head of it, and it's very New Testament. He's like a Paul, where he has churches all over the world, and he goes and visits the church. And our little church meets at Starbucks in Clovis, and we just love it. That's another thing that really came and changed our Christianity when going through the trial. With James, we had this group of people come along and walk beside us. Mm. And like Kim said, you know, people going through difficulty, if you just tell them that you're there for them. Mm-hmm. Well, we have these people doing that. And I began to realize this is the body of Christ mm-hmm. in action.
Mm-hmm.
We're doing it. We're loving each other, caring for each other, being kind to each other. Mm-hmm. And this relationship developed. So we thought, you know what? We want a simpler Christianity, just walking with God without the frills. And I guess I would compare it to public school versus homeschool.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like we do the work ourselves. We study the scriptures ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
But we meet together with this community of believers and talk about how we're walking this walk with God. So we love it.
Yeah. I hear you. You're talking to a guy who goes to a church that meets at Denny's on a regular basis. So.
And we are the church. I think that's one thing I found out too, is that I didn't want to go to church anymore. I wanted to be the church. Mm-hmm. And I had a newfound heart of compassion, because I realized that Jesus is close to the brokenhearted. Mm. And scripture talks about how he binds up the brokenhearted, and he's near to those. And he was certainly that to me. And so I wanted to let other people, the down and outers, know God is so good. And boy, my whole life has really done an overhaul. Anybody that would knew me before and know me now, it's a completely different life. You know, I also go into one of the women's ministry prisons and do a Bible study there.
The Chowchilla.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, the Valley State Prison.
Okay.
In fact, I told him I was going to be here. So, hello, sisters. I fell in love with those women. Mm. I just fell in love with them. And it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. And that is so true. These women, a lot of them have nothing. They've lost families. They've lost everything. But they have Jesus, and it's incredible to see that incorruptible seed, life-giving seed alive in them. Mm. It humbles me, because I think their maturity level of most of them, they could be up there teaching the Bible study.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Wow.
So.
Thank you.
Thank you. It's a pleasure to be here.
Pleasure to have you here. I don't think it'll be your last visit either.
Yeah. That'd be good.
Relaying.
You got to come back after your book's published.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know,
at the very least.
I have the subtitle for the book.
I don't have the main title.
A publisher would change it anyway, probably.
We'll start with a subtitle. What do you have at least? What's the working subtitle?
When there's two sets of footprints in the sand, there's, you know, the poem about the footprints in
it
the
was
sand.
Then that I carried you,
yeah.
Et cetera. Yeah.
The night of James's arrest, I could not sleep, and my mind was just a whirl of all the day's events and everything that had unraveled. And I would get up and get a drink of water and go lay back down, and any movement or whatever would just start the whole day all over again in my mind. And at one time, I thought, you know what? I need a good shot of whiskey or something. Mm-hmm. And I went to the cabinet and pulled down the bottle and put it on the counter and got the glass. And just then the Holy Spirit said, so is this how you want to get through it? You need to decide right now. I said, no. And I put it back, got a drink of water, went back to bed, only to get up and repeat the same thing over and over again. Mm. And by 4 o'clock, I was so exhausted. And I threw myself down on the couch and I said, Jesus, you have got to carry me. And he said, Relaine, this is no footprints in the sand thing. You're going through. And with his words gave me full provision. I felt like I had strapped on a spiritual backpack. And everything that I needed for the journey was in that backpack. Mm-hmm. So that's why it's when there's two sets of footprints in the sand.
So you and him side by side.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
So.
Looking forward to seeing it. Give us progress reports. Tell us when it comes out.
I'm just finishing up on the writing. I have a good friend of mine named Kelly that's reading it for content. That's not familiar with the story. Hmm. James, my son, who's just brilliant, he's very good at grammar and punctuation and all that. And so he wants to do the editing part of it.
That's very unique.
So it'll be a community effort.
Wow.
So and then I'll be looking at writing query letters,
is that? Query letters.
Query letters to find an agent.
Okay.
Yeah.
Wow. Stick with Kim because she's writing a book too. So.
Yes, I know.
It's the blind leading the blind.
So. I think after today, I don't think I could help but stick with Kim.
see why I said you got to bring Kim with you?
Yeah. Hey, she thought it was my idea. You just blew the cover.
It doesn't matter to me whose idea it was. I'm just happy to be part of what's going on here.
I know. I'm thrilled. Yeah.
Wow.
Thrilled.
Good stuff. Good stuff. Well, Relaine Fagoni.
Yes. Perfect.
Now that I pronounced your surname properly, you'll come back, right?
I will.
All right.
I will.
Thank you.
Thank you, Kim.
Thank you for being so transparent and sharing your story with us.
Oh, thank you. I hope that it would help somebody.
Yeah. Oh, it's helped a lot of somebodies on so many different levels, so many different connections with what you've gone through and what you are going through. So,
yeah.
And, of course, fellow Italian wife Kim Bagato.
That's right. That's another connection. We're just white girls married to Italian men.
Named Tony.
Named Tony. They don't look anything alike, though.
No.
Kim's Tony. He's, like you mentioned, James. He looks very white, too. So.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay.
Okay.
Blessings to both of you.
Thank you, Ken.
Blessings back at you.
Thank you. And thank you, listener, for joining us for this very special visit with Relaine and Kim.